Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. This is where we're going to start. Mark 15, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of Mark. This Gospel presents Jesus Christ as the servant of God who has come to do the will of the Father. And what was the will of the Father? It was to die, as he quoted earlier. In fact, he came to die and give his life as a ransom. He came not to be served, but to serve and to die for us. He came to pay for the sins of the entire world and to provide a way of salvation to all who believe. We're near the end of this great book. We've been going, of course, verse by verse, passage by passage. We've already seen Jesus in the garden. We've seen he was with his men. We've seen his prayer. We've seen that he was arrested and tried. We have seen the beatings and now the crucifixion. As we continue our study in the life of Jesus, he's on the cross. And we're seeing these events in the life of Christ. There's so much here. I've got you the handout. If you don't have it, you can get it later, of course. But it gives the basic order of the events going as we go through this study. It gives the kind of the chronology of Christ as he dies on the cross. Beginning from the time he was taken out to, as they called it, Golgotha, the place of the skull, until he was off of the cross. As we go through this, we're stopping and taking the time to look at the seven, as some people call it, the seven final sayings of Jesus on the cross. And the goal is to see these things and make application, see the principles and truths. Tonight, he deals, as we saw the passage that I read to you in John, he deals with his mother. And we're going to make application. What did he say to her? And what did he say to John? And what does this mean? And how can we make application? And what should we do? And we want to look at our role in our relationships to our parents. And we see Jesus' final words to his mother. And we'll make some applications. There's some things there. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you again for the privilege we have of coming together and worshiping you. And thank you that you have allowed us to sing great songs and now to go to the Word of God and see truths there. So, Lord, we just ask you that you would teach us that as we seek to understand your word, that we would be able to put it together and make application in our lives and even pass it on to others and then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. So, Lord, we just ask you to teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our society's changing. It's different than it used to be. There was an article both in Christianity Today and in Newsweek. In the Newsweek is about a year ago, but it's called The Graying of America. And more and more people are in that age bracket of 65 and above. In fact, the fastest growing segment of our society are people 65 and above. What has happened? Why is that? Well, I think two things. One is that we're living longer because of the medical technology that we have, so people can live longer. But there's something else that a lot of people don't realize is there are about 1.7 million abortions a year. And that means in these last 20 years, we've killed off 40 million people. That's why that younger, there's not as many younger people coming up. What is our responsibility to the age group of the 65 and older, as some say, or the graying generation, which, of course, I'm losing my hair and trying to get gray at the same time. So what's our responsibility to this age group? What about individually, about to relationship to our parents? And then corporately, what is the church supposed to do? Well, tonight we see Jesus making a decision. He deals with his mother when he's dying on the cross. He makes a provision for her. He gives his mother to John, who's called the beloved disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved. He makes sure that after he's gone, she's going to be provided for and taken care of. What is our responsibility to our own parents? In fact, we sometimes, this generation, sometimes people are called the sandwich generation. There are many middle-aged people who are, they call sandwich because in between they're taking care of their parents or one of their parents while they're still raising their children. That's happened to a lot of people. What's the responsibility? What are we supposed to do? Tonight, our third statement that Jesus makes on the cross, and that is, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. How does all this fit together? We'll see it as we go through it. Let's begin. Remember where we are. We've been seeing, we actually saw the six trials of Jesus. It was powerful three times before the Jews, three times before the Romans. Before the Jews, he's found guilty three times. Before the Romans, he was not at fault. And yet, Pilate, due to the pressure by the religious leaders and the people, he turned Jesus over to be crucified. That's where our handout started. And the first thing they did was they took him to the place of the skull, which was called Golgotha. And they offered him something to drink there. And that wine with myrrh was to deaden the pain. But he didn't take it. And as he was crucified, he was put on the cross. And what we would look at, we could say, you know, if you look at it from a human standpoint, this was a bad miscarriage of justice. I mean, it looked so bad and so wrong. But in actuality, it was God's perfect plan to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to be our substitute, and to pay for our sins. As we began several weeks ago, we realized that the events that were recorded in the Gospel of Mark, in fact, all of the Gospels, some of these events were things that were foreshadowed in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. In fact, some of the statements that Jesus makes when He's on the cross go back to Psalm 22. Some of the events that happened while Jesus was on the cross go back to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Isaiah was written some 600, 700 years before Jesus was born. The Psalm 22 was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus was born. We saw the first cry of Jesus from the cross, and that was, He says, "Forgive them." And one of the things that we remembered, and I just want to remind you of this, that forgiveness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that there's a difference between the payment of sin and forgiveness of sin. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people don't even make the distinction. There is a distinction between Jesus dying on the cross and paying for sin, and there is a distinction between having the forgiveness of sin. Payment for sin comes by the death of Christ on the cross, where He was separated from the Father, and He made paid the penalty for our sin. But forgiveness of sin comes by faith. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for the sins of every person. 1 John 2:2, He's the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So every human being has their sins paid for. That doesn't bring salvation. Salvation and forgiveness of sins comes by faith. So there's a difference between the payment of sin and the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus talked about forgiveness. And after the death and resurrection of Christ, all people have the payment for sin, and those who believe have the forgiveness of sin. Well, as they continued, we saw and we actually read that in the Gospel of John tonight, that they cast lots for His clothing, and then they mocked Him and said, "If you're really the Son of God, come down, and you were going to save yourself, but you're going to save others, so save yourself." They didn't understand, and we said it last time, that He couldn't come down because He's there for us. He's there paying for our sins. The second statement that Jesus made on the cross is what we saw last Sunday night, and that was, He said to the thief, He said, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." And people get confused about paradise and what it is and where it is. And what we understand is, according to Luke 22, there is a place in the heart of the earth, which in the Old Testament was called Sheol, and the New Testament is called Hades. Literally, Hades and Sheol mean the place of the dead. We saw that Jesus taught in Luke 16 that in the place in Sheol, or in the heart of the earth, there is a place that on one side was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise, on the other side was called torment, and there was a gulf in between. And what we understand is that people who believed in the coming Messiah before the death and resurrection of Christ, when they died, they went to the heart of the earth, to the paradise side. That's why Jesus told the thief on the cross, He said, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." People who did not believe in Jesus Christ, when they died, they went to the torment side. Now, after Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, removed that barrier, according to Ephesians, He took the believers on the paradise side and took them to heaven with Him. We don't know exactly when He did it. Some think He did it in that 3-day and 3-night time period. Some think He did it later. We don't know. But now paradise is at the right hand of the Father where Jesus is. That's why Paul later on in 2 Corinthians says, "I knew a man who was caught up into the third heavens. I knew a man who was caught up into paradise." We also know that when a believer dies today, their body goes in the grave, but their soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So last week we spent a little time thinking about that place called paradise, and that in the Old Testament, basically before the death of Christ, paradise was in the heart of the earth. Now paradise is at the right hand of the Father where Jesus is, because that's where we go to be. That was the saying on the cross, the second one. Well, tonight we move to the third saying on the cross, and that's where He talks about His mother. Now, as we look at the Gospel of Mark, and if you read it, and if you read verse 32 where it talks about they were mocking Him, and then you go straight to verse 33 of Mark 15, this is where we are in our study, it says, "When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour." Now, when is the sixth hour? Now, remember, it's 12 o'clock. And the ninth hour is 3 o'clock. So darkness came upon the earth from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, you start looking for that third saying of Christ on the cross, and it's not there. So Mark records some things, but he doesn't record all things. In fact, none of the Gospels record every aspect of what Jesus did. As you remember, each of the Gospels presents Jesus in a different light. Matthew presents Him as the king, Mark presents Him as the servant, Luke presents Him as the perfect man, and John presents Him as the Son of God. So they're all different ways, and the reasons that there are different events and different information in each of these Gospels is because the writers are trying to show who Jesus is from their point of view. So the Gospel of Mark just doesn't give this event about what Jesus said on the third statement that he made from the cross. In order to do this, we'll have to go to John 19. So go ahead and turn into the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. We're going to see the verses that we read a while ago, and we'll see how this ties together. Remember the flow of the passage, and as I hope everybody's turned there, by the time you get to John 19, remember the flow of the passage. If you go back to verse 23, they were the soldiers that were there, and usually there are four soldiers to each person who was crucified. That's the best that we can understand from history. And so there's these four soldiers there, and they've got Jesus up on the cross, and the soldiers had the right that when they killed a person, they took the possessions. The soldiers who did the crucifixion got to keep their possessions. So they were taking everything, but Jesus had this top that was seamless. It was a nice thing. And so they decided, look, let's don't tear it into four pieces. So let's cast lots for it, which would fulfill the scripture that we'd already seen. But notice verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. They cast lots and did that. And it says, but standing by the cross of Jesus, standing there were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now realize at the foot of the cross, or at the cross where Jesus could see, there are at least four women. We know that there were many women. In fact, they were at the death of Jesus Christ. There were women who had followed Jesus around in all of his ministry. In fact, the Gospel of Luke tells us that there were women ministering to him and his men as he traveled around. Well, they didn't run off like everybody else at the crucifixion. They were right there. We're also going to find that John didn't run off. He may have run off at the beginning, but he ended up coming back there at the crucifixion because he's there. Jesus looks down and it says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister and Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. You realize that the four women of the cross, three of them are named Mary. There's Mary the mother of Jesus, and there's Mary the wife of Clopas, and there's Mary Magdalene, and then there's Mary's sister who's not named. Now, probably her name's not Mary because we want to go Mary. These are my two daughters, Mary. Mary's probably not Mary, but anyway, we don't know her name. Now, let's think about Mary for just a second. And, you know, there's all kind of confusion about her, especially historically. She was a very special woman. If you go to the Bible and look at the Bible, the angel came to her as a young woman. She was betrothed to be married, if you remember. And an angel came to her and said that by the grace of God, she had been chosen, that God would send his son through her, that she would have a baby. That baby would be the son of God, and he would take the throne of his father, David. And she would basically give birth to the Messiah. She knew that it had to be something. She said, how can this possibly be? I'm not married or anything. And he said, listen, it's going to be supernatural. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And it was the most incredible thing. And she realized probably even then that there's going to be some kind of problem here because she's going to be pregnant. She's not married. And there's a stigma. Now, she was betrothed to Joseph, and they had not, of course, ever lived together, as the Bible says. And when he found out that she was pregnant because she had disappeared, went down to be with one of her relatives, Elizabeth, and comes back. And when she comes back, she's pregnant. And Joseph was not willing to. He loved her so much, he didn't want to make a big deal about it, so he was going to put her away privately. But an angel came to him in a dream and said, take her. And so he did. He married her, and they had the baby. But, you know, she carried with her the stigma for the rest of her life. And even when Jesus was being confronted by the religious leaders, one time they said to him, well, at least we weren't born in sin. They were making the reference that they knew about Jesus' background, or that's what they said. She remembered the night of his birth when the shepherds came and the message that indeed this is Christ the Lord, the Savior of the world. The end has come. She's seen her son, and he's approximately 30 to 33 years old. He began his ministry at age 30. The ministry had to be 3 to 3.5 years, so he's probably 33, humanly speaking, in that sense. He's 33 years old, and she has seen the end. He's on the cross, and she's watching him die as the King of the Jews. She's hurting, and one of the prophecies had been told to her a long time ago that a sword would pierce her soul, and this is what happened. She is hurting. Throughout history, there's always been great controversy about this woman. Some need to call her the Mother of God. That's what they said, Holy Mary, Mother of God. And it's true in the sense, in a physical way, she brought the Son of God into this world as a human being. That was God's plan. She was a great woman of faith. There's no doubt about that. Some teachings, some things have been distorted about who she is. How many of you ever heard of the Immaculate Conception? Right? You know, I always thought the Immaculate Conception was the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what I thought. I thought the Immaculate Conception was Jesus was born of a virgin. That's not the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is Mary was born without sin. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. If you've ever studied Roman Catholic theology, which I have when I was at Dallas Seminary, the Immaculate Conception is that Mary was born without sin. If she's going to be able to produce the Son of God, she can't have sin. Well, my only problem with that is if Mary's going to be born without sin, then Mary's mother probably needed to be born without sin if she's going to have one that's without sin. And so that's a confusion. So if you've ever heard of Immaculate Conception, it's not the birth of Jesus. It is the birth of Mary. Second is the teachings of the Catholic Church also say that Mary ascended into heaven after she died. Her body didn't stay in the grave. She ascended into heaven 3 days later in the same way that Jesus did. So that's some teachings that are not found in the Bible, but there's some teachings about her. She was an ordinary woman, but an incredibly faithful woman to be used by God and to bring the Son of God into this world. So she's on the cross. Jesus sees his mother. Verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, she's at the foot of the cross. She's seen the death of her son. Obviously, she's by herself because Joseph is not there. In fact, Joseph isn't mentioned at all. And the best that we can understand, he probably died. There were some traditions and things that nobody knows for sure that said that Joseph was much older than Mary when they got married. And that's why he's already died. We don't know. We don't know anything about it. We don't know what happened. It never tells us. But she is a widow. Jesus is going to make provision for his mother. Why? Because she does not have a husband. He is leaving her without anyone. You just say, wait a minute. No. She's got at least four other sons and some daughters. Because in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it talks about Jesus. And then it says, does he not have four brothers? And it lists the four brothers. And it says, and also are not his sisters with us? So there were four boys and at least two girls, maybe more than that, not counting Jesus in that family. There was James, who later believed in Jesus Christ and became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. There was Joseph. There was Judas, whose name was Jude, and the book of Jude that we study in the scripture was by him. And then one named Simon. Jesus is going to make a provision. Before we see his provision and why his provision was to John and not one of his brothers, we want to think just about the issue of widows in the scripture, because I want to remind you that the Bible talks about two kinds of widows. There's the widow and the widow indeed. A widow is someone who's lost her husband but still has children or family. A widow indeed, biblically, is one who has no family, none whatsoever. Now notice what happens. Jesus sees his mother, and it says, and also he saw the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Now, the disciple who Jesus loved, the best that we can understand is John, is the one who wrote this gospel. In fact, through the gospel of John, John doesn't say, "I wrote this." He says, "And the disciple who Jesus loved saw this and did this." And so that's the best we can understand. They're at the cross. John is the youngest of all the disciples. What happens? Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, sometimes when people see this woman, it looks like he's kind of being kind of harsh. And way back at the beginning of his ministry, when at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, when his mother came to him and said, they've run out of wine. And he said, "Woman, what is it to me and to you?" That's basically what he said. Bottom line, he's saying it's not time. And why are you asking me this question? But the word woman is not a negative. In fact, it's very positive. It was a way that they would show great respect to their mothers. And so when he said, "Woman, behold your son," he is showing respect. He's saying, "Mama, John's going to take care of you. He's going to be like a son to you. After I'm gone, he will be the one to take care of you." The question comes up, well, why not? Why not one of these brothers? I mean, we know James later became the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, and Jude wrote the book of Jude, and we don't know about the other two guys, but why not one of them? Well, the best we can understand, and you know from the scripture, it tells us that not any of his brothers believed in him until after his resurrection. There are no believing brothers, you might say, to say, take care of mama. And the closest one to Jesus is John. You know, Jesus' ministry, there were just thousands of people around him. And then there were the 70 that he sent out. And then there were the 12 that were his guys. And then there were the 3, which were called the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. But out of all of those, there was the closest one, and that was John. And he was the youngest one. And so at this moment, he entrusts his mother to John. Notice verse 27. Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." He's basically saying, "John, this is your mother. You got to take care of her as if she was your mother. Take care of her. Take her home with you." And that's what it says. It says, from that hour, from that time, the disciple took her into his own household. He had the responsibility of taking care of her. Now we see that Jesus, even in his death, made provision for his mother. Now the question is, what is the responsibility for us and our parents or those? What about that widows and widowers? What are we about the Bible? What does it say about a church and us individually? I want us to look at two things. I want us to think, first of all, individually, what do we do with our own family? And then number two is corporately, what do we as a local body do? Now, Mark, I think we have a there it is. Okay, let's talk about believers' responsibility to parents and let's talk about individually and the relationship to our parents. The very first thing, and I've got it up there for you, is that we honor our parents. Now, this is what we do all the time. As believers in relationship to parents, we're to honor them. That means show them respect. We honor their position. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 talks about honor your mother and father. Now, you may say, well, my mother or father wasn't worthy of respect. It's the position that he's talking about. This is the mother or the father that God has given to you. Honor them. Show respect to that position. You may not agree with them. They may not even be believers. They may not even understand your spiritual journey and what's happening and how you're growing as a Christian. You know, it's happened a lot of times that college students have come off to OSU and they either trust Christ while they're here and they begin to grow, and boy, they go back home to mom and daddies who aren't Christians and start telling them all this stuff, and the mom and daddy go, hey, quit. That's just a fad, or, you know, I want you to get out of that, and they get in arguments with their mom and daddy over these things, and they've got to honor and respect their mom and daddy, even if they don't agree with them in that sense. The second thing is to obey them. Now, let me say it this way. As long as you are under the authority of your mom and daddy, you are to obey them because they are entrusted with this responsibility. In fact, we're to obey our parents as unto the Lord, as is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, when you move out from under their authority, then you are a mature person, and you don't necessarily have to obey them. You always have to honor them. There have been many younger people who've come to me and they're angry. They've come off to college or they're doing something and their parents still have some rules for them to follow. And they say, I don't like these rules and I don't want to do them. And I say, well, are your parents supporting you? Or, you know, well, yeah, they're paying my college and they're doing this. And I said, then you need to obey them. You're still under their authority. Well, I don't really want to. I said, well, then do everything on your own. Well, I can't do that. Okay, well, then obey your parents. You know, and that's bottom line. It's true. And there is a third thing. And that is to provide for them. Now, we always know that the mom and daddy have always been providing for us. I mean, the role of the dad is the provider and the protector of the family. And as we grew up, our mom and daddy were there and they took care of us. As a whole, for most of us, we hope. There comes a time, possibly, in your life that you may have to provide for your mama or your daddy. And it seems for some of you, your folks are still young. And you can't even imagine that you'd have to take care of them. But there are many of you, many of us, who have actually taken care of our mother or daddy. And some of you are doing it even now. And we look at our lives and say, what is our responsibility? I want you to see something. Turn to 1 Timothy. I just want you to see how this works. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and this is dealing, of course, the passage is dealing with widows, but the idea is the same, and that is we take care of our families, we take care of our parents, we take care of our mom or our dad. He says, 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, says, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now remember, there are two kinds of widows. There's a widow and a widow indeed. But then what he says, now if a widow has children or grandchildren, if someone is in need and they have children, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. This is acceptable in the sight of God. It is the responsibility of the children and the family members to take care of their parents, their widows, their widow, whatever happens, that is their responsibility to take care of their mom and daddy. So in a situation of a widow or a widower, and they're really not able to take care of themselves either financially or physically, it's the responsibility, if they have children or family, it is the responsibility of the family to take care of them. That's what we're supposed to do. And so in whatever means, whatever way you choose to take care, that's the plan. Now, there's a second thing I think we want to talk about. What about the church? What about the widows and widows indeed? Now, I remember when I'd been at Countryside only about 3 years, this guy called me, and he was in Guthrie, and I used to know him from another church, and he said, I got a question for you. You want to meet me somewhere or something? And he wanted to, because I hadn't seen him in years, so I actually drove to Guthrie, and we met, and we talked for a little bit. And then he was talking about his church that he was in. He said, well, you know, our church, our responsibility is to take care of every widow. Any widow that comes into our church, it's our responsibility to take care of them. I said, really? Where do you see that? He said, well, doesn't the Bible say that the church's responsibility to take care of all widows? Well, first of all, we already know if it's a widow and not a widow indeed, if she's a widow, who takes care of the widow? The family does, not the church. But what if it's a widow indeed? What if it's someone who has no provision? Notice what 1 Timothy 5 says. It says, verse 3 says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And then he goes on and says, now if the widow has children, they take care of it. But verse 5 says, now she who is a widow indeed, what if she really is in need? Notice, and who has left, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. And it goes on and tells about other things about the fact that she's a faithful person. Verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list. There's a list to be taken care of by the church. Only she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, brought up her children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, assisted others in distress, been devoted to every good work. He's basically saying she's got to be a faithful woman if she's going to be on the list and being taken care of by the church. So not every widow indeed is the responsibility of a local church, but those who have been faithful. Wow, it's a powerful passage. I think it helps me to realize that even though my dad died when I was 26 and my mama died about 7 or 8 years ago, I can't remember now. I don't try to think about it much. But we'll always honor them. Always honor them and respect them. I didn't obey them for a long time because I was a grown man. I was a grown man even when my dad died. But by the grace of God, my mother, I just want to tell you this story. My mother, when she got pretty sick, she used to live in Jackson, Mississippi, and she got sick. And so my twin sister lives in Memphis. And so we moved my mother to Memphis to live just about a mile from my twin sister. And my twin sister basically was there a lot. And what we found out is, you know, my dad died, and there really wasn't a whole lot of pension or whatever, retirement. And so she didn't have a whole lot of income. And so what we did as a family, because I've got an older brother, an older sister, and a twin sister and me, and we, for the last 4 to 5 to 6 years of her life, every month we all sent money in to her, and that was supplemented whatever my dad had left for her so she could make it in a normal life to go. And she did make it. She made it fine. Most of you know she had 4 surgeries. She had 3 open heart surgeries and a cancer surgery within the last year of her life. She made it through all of them, did really well, and she died at home just like she wanted to. But we had that privilege and responsibility to take care of our mom. That's what we should do, and that's what we all should do. As a corporate body of Christ, the widow indeed are to be taken care of by the church if they're godly women, and they put on a list and to provide for them. Well, go back to John 19 just for a second, and just I want you to see that one part again, where Jesus saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing by, and he said to her, he said, behold your son. He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that point on, the disciple took her into his own household. He has provided for her after he's gone. He's given her to John. Now, as we look at this passage, we want to fulfill our responsibility to parents and widows indeed, both parents honor, obey, and provide, and for the widows indeed to provide faithfully, to provide for those who are faithful. Now, back to Mark 15. I want you to see one last thing, and then we'll close. Mark chapter 15, we're basically at verse 33. I want you to see what happens. 15:33, this is where we continue on in the story. It says, when the sixth hour came, now remember this whole idea of telling John and telling Mary to go with John and John to take care of Mary. That was before. Then here in verse 33, then the sixth hour came, 12 o'clock, darkness fell upon the whole land till the ninth hour. From 12 to 3, it's completely dark. Why? What is going on? Well, there's several things here. First of all, I think the results of the darkness is fear by the people. You're going to see that people are afraid. They know something is happening, and I think there's awe there because they realize this is not an ordinary day, and this is not an ordinary death. And why did this happen? And we're going to talk details next week because we're going to look at verses 33, 34, and 35 next week. But we see that Jesus is taking the sin of the world on himself. That's why it's turning dark. I think it's a symbolic thing to show that Jesus is taking sin. Second, I think there's the separation between the Father and the Son. That's why later, we'll see it in the next couple of weeks, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, he was forsaken because the fellowship was broken between the Father and the Son because Jesus took the sin of mankind. We see that it shows the consequences of sin. So there's a lot involved, and we'll see a lot more details on this when we study the passage next week. Well, what have we seen? Jesus on the cross. We've seen that Jesus sees his mother, that Jesus entrusts her to John to care for her, and then the darkness falls as sin is being judged. Let me give you some applications. The first one is, understand the consequences of sin. I mean, think about it. Why is Jesus on the cross? Because of our sin. You know, that Jesus is on the cross because he is dealing with our sin. I'm thankful that he was on the cross. I'm thankful that he took my sin. I'm thankful that he didn't come to do his will, but he came to do the will of the Father. I'm thankful that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us. I'm thankful for that. So understand that Jesus is on the cross, and B, that sin brings judgment. I think that's why there's the darkness. Jesus is separated from his Father. We're going to see a lot more details of that next week because the wages of sin is death and there's the separation. And as we've talked in the past, we're going to talk about when was sin actually paid for. And we'll see that probably next week or the week after that. Then the second application is let's provide for our families. Jesus provided for his mother. He did. He entrusted her to John. There was no other believing family at this time. And we don't know what happened later on, but I know John took the responsibility, the best we can tell from the scripture, to take care of his mom, to take care of Jesus' mother. John would be the one to provide and protect. And there's a second thing, B, and that's let's take care of our parents. And the three things are there. Number one is to honor them always. Honor them. That doesn't mean you think they're right all the time. That doesn't mean you even think that they may be unbelievers. They may be into sin. They may have mistreated you. But there's still that position of honor and respect. Number two is to obey them as long as you're under their authority. There are many of us in this room who are not under the authority of our parents, but there are many in this room who are. And you obey them. You do what they say. In fact, that's what the passage says. Children, obey your parents in all things, but this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes when we're 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 and we're still under their authority, we think we're too old to have to obey our parents. Well, as long as you're under the authority, I think you should obey them. And then the third thing is to provide for them. There may come a time that you provide for your folks. Doesn't seem possible for some to say, well, my daddy, he's only 38 years old and he's strong as this and he can do anything. And there may come a day. There may come a day. May we provide for our families, especially our parents, following the pattern of Jesus and the Word of God, as we also think about the consequences of sin that put Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or anything. Heavenly Father, what a great night and what a passage as we see Jesus and entrusting his mother to John. And Lord, we just know that Jesus was not going to leave her alone. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we think about all of these different things, we realize that we're to provide, that as a local church, we provide for the widows indeed who have no one to help them and that they're on fire and are growing and are godly women. We know, Lord, that all families that have widows or widowers and that there are times that they are to provide and to take care of their folks. Lord, may we always honor our folks. May we obey them as long as we're under their authority. And may we provide for them if the time comes that we have to do that. Lord, may we also realize the consequences of sin that it put Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we see the darkness, we understand that there's a breaking of the fellowship between the Father and the Son because of our sin and the wages of sin being death. Thank you, Lord. May we grasp it. May we thank you for it. And may we never get over the fact that Jesus is indeed our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.